We'll be reading this morning from the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. You can follow along up there. I don't know if that's the same translation or not. This is where Ezra reads the law. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, reads as follows. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these six men listed here on his right hand, and these seven men listed here on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these 13 Levites listed here explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don.
Don's a good reader, and he did ask permission to save you the boredom of reading through all those names, 26 or something like that, but otherwise the text, he read it as it was written. Good morning. Appreciated your words, Andy, on the Lord's Supper. And one thing, if you're new with this, you'll find that we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and our men that lead it, they put a lot of thought into it. They want it to be fresh each time. And I pray that we will partake of it with gratefulness and zeal, and that we will, when we partake of it, say in our hearts, thank you. I need Jesus so much. Thank you. So anyway, appreciated your words on that. The elders, just over 2 years ago, blessed me with the opportunity to be the preacher here. Just over 2 years ago. And, you know, I look back in my many years as a preacher, not as a preacher, that slipped. My many years as a Christian. There were many years when I preached occasionally, but I sat and listened as you did. And there were, over all those years, there were at least two times when the main preacher in our congregation should not have been in that position, in my opinion. There were several reasons. I won't go into them all, but the sermons sometimes lacked value for daily living. And that's what this is all about, man. The words of life, God's word is living and active. And for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, He's given to us through knowledge everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so there were a couple of times in my experience when I said, ouch. It's in my opinion that the saints aren't being edified. The visitors aren't being edified. I think, in my opinion again, that the damage is being done. Sometimes I heard other people say that as well. And so I will say a couple of things that the success of the congregation doesn't depend upon the preacher. But since he's the person up front more than anybody else, more time up here, that the person in this position has a lot of influence, has significant impact on a congregation. Their attitudes about things, good or bad, they show with time, and people tend to adopt the attitude that they hear from the pulpit. Suppose an evangelist, preacher evangelist, suppose an evangelist is a kind and godly man, but he's ineffective in his job. There needs to be an honorable method to evaluate a preacher and replace him when he doesn't meet God's criteria. I know I've met one, at least in the church, that contrary to what you taught correctly today, Andrew, I've known one not too long ago that went to a preaching school, and some of them, as you said, a lot of your religious teachers at the University of Arizona, is that the one you said? I'm really sorry you went there. But anyway, the ones that taught religion, many of them were atheists. And so you can go to seminary, you can go to a preaching school, and like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you can come out of there twice the son of hell that your professors are. He said that to the Pharisees who traveled the world to make one convert. And the convert was even worse than their teachers. And so I've been blessed with so many good examples and so many, many years of great preaching, and it changed my life. Surprised me. I remember sitting my first few years as a Christian and saying, because I had no background, saying, what? Are you kidding me? The Bible talks about that? Tells how to be a better father, better husband, better worker, and I remember I thought, whoa, this isn't a book about religion. It's a book about life. And so it changed most of us in here, the hearing of the preaching of the word. So what happens if you have someone that's, in your opinion, not effective in the role, not doing the job that they should do? Well, we'll also acknowledge that Christians are kind, and they don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And Mike is so old, you know, what's he going to do if we fire him? But a preacher's influence is so great, so important, that we just have to have a person up here that can effectively fill that important role of a preacher. And I'm pretty sure I said this to the elders when we were talking a bit, and I've believed it all my mature Christian life, and that is that a congregation should get the very best person for the job that they possibly can. The very best. I mean, never does God settle for mediocrity, whether it's our lives or a sack of whatever it is, but this is such an important role that we need the very best that we can get. They may not be available, but that's my philosophy and opinion. So having said all that, I will say this, that I love being here. I love you. It's been a privilege to work with you. And I'm not making plans to leave, but it's not up to me. I don't want it to be up to me. So in the near future, the elders and I worked on an evaluation form that they'll be finalizing and handing out. And we really need your hopefully kind, but honest opinion of in answering all the questions that they ask. And so this is going to be when they hand it out, it's going to be your opportunity to tap out, enough, enough, or off with his head, or we'd like Mike to stick around another year or so. But you'll have that opportunity, as you should. And my frustration back to the couple times when I thought, he's a good man, but I just don't think he should be in this position. We had no avenue to make a change. Sometimes there were no elders, and just no way to change the status quo, which, again, in my opinion, wasn't too good. So that will be different here. And whatever your decision, we'll be praying about it, so I know that it'll be the right one and pleasing to God. Let me get this cursor working. A couple of changes here. So we're going to be talking today about preaching God's Word. And so what is a preacher? Get that working. What is a preacher? I'm going to fly through this. Of course, you could fill up 5 hours in answering that question. I won't, but hopefully enough for those that are already Christians to say, okay, I get it, and I've never thought about that, or I knew all that already. But what is a preacher? Well, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to a younger preacher, probably not super young, but maybe mid-30s or 40 years old. We don't know for sure. But he tells this preacher that is his disciple. He says, preach the word. Not a word. Don't preach a word, but preach the word. The means exclusive. It means it's the word of God. And to be effective, to be right in God's sight, the men that preach, they need to believe with all their, they need to know with all their mind and all their heart that the Bible is absolutely inspired by God and infallible. We'll talk just a little bit more about that later, but they need to know that and they need to preach it, because if it's not the infallible Word of God, why preach it? Why not just give our opinion? If it's not infallible, if the Bible isn't infallible and from God. So preach the word, he tells Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So what is a preacher? Well, there are two types. There are at least two categories that come to mind. One is someone that preaches, and that's what he does with most of his time. He preaches regularly for a congregation. Or maybe he preaches regularly and he's an itinerant preacher. He goes lots of, but he preaches regularly, and that's what he does. And then there's another kind of preacher. And that's anybody who proclaims the word, who's ready in season and out of season. A preacher is someone who eagerly looks for opportunity to proclaim God. The out of season, what does that mean? When it's not apple season, you still pick apples? What it means is this, that one who's devoted her life or his life to telling people about God, they're ready all the time. When you wouldn't expect it. You know, at a baseball game, they're ready. They're ready. If they have a conversation with somebody, how to bring it up or how to carry out an effective conversation if the subject comes up by the other person. But a preacher, there's the formal position, but then there's all those, and we need lots of preachers. We need lots of people, not in the pulpit, but people that love God and want to tell people about it. We need people like that. So what is a preacher? Well, kind of talking about this position up here, but I'm acknowledging that there's more than one kind. I mean, I would consider wherever she went, Sandy a preacher. She looks for opportunity. Mike Franklin for sure. Scott and many of you in the informal position of loving to talk about the Lord. Another verse is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul's still speaking to Timothy, but to all of us. At the end of the book, he says, grace to you all. That's how he ends the book. It's meant to be read by all of us. He says, be diligent to present yourself. Diligent, hardworking, focused. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Put the time in, the effort in, because God approves that. Who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. The reason that command is there to accurately handle the Word of God is because it's possible to handle it inaccurately. If it wasn't, then he wouldn't have the command, but it's possible to not do it well. And maybe, and I've certainly fallen in that category before, thinking I was working really hard, but just didn't understand a scripture or whatever. But what is a preacher? Acts 20, 26 through 27. Therefore, Paul speaking, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. We looked at this last Sunday. Paul says, Paul, the preacher and the apostle, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's our job up here. When you've been selected by a congregation to be a regular preacher, your responsibility to preach the whole count. There are things I don't want to preach about. Last week, I talked about hell. Who wants to do that? But it's part of God's counsel. He has it there to be discussed. We talked about the great truths of hell. There's some really positive things that we said last week. God doesn't want a single human being to end up there, not one. He's patient and wants us all to come to repentance. But anyway, being a preacher is declaring the whole purpose, even when you don't want to. Even when you're preaching a lesson and you know you're the person that should be listening the most is you, me. Who wants to do that? Well, a lot of preachers do. We need to be reminded. We need to be exhorted, even if it's us doing the speaking. But sometimes that's not pleasant. You go, man, I don't deserve to be talking about this. I'm so terrible at it. And yet, if it's in the Word of God, then it needs to be discussed, whether it's your strong point or not. So a couple ideas on what a preacher is, but a preacher also has huge influence. I mentioned that briefly, but huge influence. Even though the congregation isn't completely dependent upon the preacher at all, the success of the congregation is the congregation loving each other, loving the lost, and working as a family, but huge influence up here. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul, again to Timothy, says, pay close attention to yourself. Close attention. Watch what you're doing. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. So if we accurately handle the Word of God, if we pay close attention to it, if we persevere in it, two good things happen. We save our own soul by the blood of Jesus, and we help others come to Jesus and be saved as well. So huge influence for the good. And 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. If you've been a Christian a while, then you're aware there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. There isn't a such thing as a perfect preacher. But it is our job to live to our, put our strength into living as much like Jesus would as possible. When we don't, if we're a hypocrite, people will see it and it will drive them away. So we need to be an example as well of those who believe. Not only is there positive influence, but preaching is potentially dangerous to the listeners as well as potentially saving. In Galatians 1, 6, and it elaborates later on, but Paul writes, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. Who is? The Galatian congregation, Christians, multiple apparently. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Why would they do that? Well, in verse 7 he says, which is really not another. They're not really leaving Christ for a different gospel. He says, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Yeah, I know it says that. I know it says that you got to do these things, but you got to do more. You got to be circumcised. Galatians chapter 5, and that's not enough either. You have to stop eating pork. And there were people that disturbed the Galatian church, and some of them were buying into their false message and leaving, deserting Christ. So great good can be done by an evangelist, and great harm as well. In 1 John 4, 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. So testing the spirit is connected to false prophets. If a person is a false prophet, you'd put him to the test, put his spirit to the test. How do you do that? How do you put a false teacher or a true teacher, how do you test them to make sure they're teaching the truth? And most of you know, great, but some of you may not. We read the Word of God, just like in Deuteronomy, when they put prophets to the test. They were to watch, listen to what the prophet said, and if the prophet said one thing ever, if they said 99 things that came true and one thing that didn't come to pass in the name of the Lord, they said, God said this and it didn't come to pass, they're false. They're fake. They don't pass the test. So we put them to the test because now we have all prophecy that we need in the Bible. We test a person's words and teaching with the Bible. We put them to the test. Extremely important. And this isn't just theoretical. I know that today a lot of us don't carry paper Bibles. I know that. You know, some of you use your phone, but and the other thing that I'm so perplexed about is if I should put scripture up here. Because nothing would thrill me more than to hear the pages of your Bibles turning.
Amen.
As I preach. Nothing would.
Amen.
There's value here. I can highlight and bold and underline things that we want to focus on. But I'm just saying, if you go, well, why should I? Because it's right there. What if I didn't copy the text right? But more than that, the conclusions that I draw, I pray that you will put me and anyone else that gets up here to preach to the test. Just make sure. Does the Bible really teach that? Because that can preserve your own soul. So, one more thought about this. Test the spirits to see whether from God, but it's not some false prophets have gone out in the world, but many. You know, the New Testament has 27 books. To my count, 26 of the 27 warn against false prophets. Even the little ones, 1st, 2nd John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude. I think 26 out of 27 warn against it. That means be on guard. Satan is after your soul. He has a lot of servants that you will not recognize by how they speak or by how they act. Put us to the test. Super important. The influence of a preacher is potentially dangerous, not just for the congregation and listeners, but for the preacher himself. Let's say he has a good heart, but he just Whether he's lazy or not doesn't matter, but let's just say he just doesn't use the Bible well. He hasn't been taught well. He's sloppy with it. He doesn't even realize it. James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So if we are courageous enough and sacrificial enough to want to teach, and we do, but if we don't do it properly, we have a stricter judgment. One more thing on this. It's not saying don't become a teacher. If you read the rest of the New Testament, all of us should be growing in that realm, getting better and better at expressing the excellencies of God, His Word. But it is saying this, understand the consequences if you don't take the position seriously. That's the message here as I see it. So potential danger for the preacher. He needs to be qualified and diligent. What kind of authority does a preacher have? What kind of authority do they have? This one, even though I think we have it right in this congregation, this is a question that very few people agree upon. What kind of authority does the preacher have? So let's look at one verse in Titus, chapter 2, verse 15. Paul speaking to Titus now, not Timothy. He says, he gives him some instructions. He says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one just..." Wait, are you saying that a preacher is equal to an elder? Not at all. Nor is Paul. Not at all. So what does it mean to speak with all authority? It means this, that in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, when the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, they called it the Sanhedrin, they had power of life and death. And when the Supreme Court of your country tells you not to do something that God tells us to do, we have all authority to do what God says to do by His authority. We have all authority. I know of a preacher. I can't remember his... He was the father of Annie Marion. He preached in the Church of Christ in a different state. And the biggest donator was a lady of the Baptist Church. And I heard it by the mouth of more than one witness. And she said, "I don't want him preaching on baptism anymore." And so the elder said, "Don't preach on baptism anymore." So guess what he preached on the next Sunday? What he should have preached on, right? Preached on baptism, and they fired him. But that happens. Not often, praise God, but it does happen. So we must obey. I didn't read it yet, did I? So the Sanhedrin is telling two of the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." That's the name of Jesus. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, praise God, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Amen. They had all authority to keep preaching. And that's what a preacher does, to preach the truth, if it is the truth, no matter who tells them not to. Now, if the elders tell me, "Hey, you know, why don't we avoid this? Or can we do this, but in a class instead of a sermon so people can..." Yeah, of course. As far as I know, I've been subject to our three elders the whole time I've been here. You can correct me, gentlemen, if I've not, but your leadership is godly and trustworthy, and I've tried to do that. But there comes a time when, if there's a conflict, we always must obey God and not man. Preachers don't have authority over other Christians. Very confusing. I have been called... I don't tell most people that I'm a preacher. "Hey, what do you do?" "Oh, I'm a bum." No, I don't... If it doesn't come up, I don't volunteer it. Because in my opinion, there's a preacher discount. if you're kind and sacrificial and all the things you should be as a Christian, if you do that and you're a preacher, you know, people think, a lot of them, that's your job. You should be doing that. No. That's the job of a Christian.
Amen.
So I do avoid that whenever I can. I don't volunteer that. You know, these days a little different since that's my full-time position. But when I did work then and preached, I avoided that. What's my point? Because I went off on a rabbit trail. Many people call me Pastor Mike. And you were a pastor. You were an elder, Travis. So I don't know if people ever called you Pastor Gilliland or not. But I'll bet you Mike Franklin, who preached for Levine, and Bill Spahn, I don't know, but I'm assuming that people called you Pastor Bill, Pastor Mike, because they confuse the difference between a preacher and a pastor. I'm not a pastor. There's a huge difference, and most people, sincere, God-fearing people, don't even know that. They don't know. They think pastor and preacher are the same thing, and they're not even close. Here's what Wikipedia says, and as I always like to say when I go to the internet, Wikipedia or Google, they're never wrong. But here's what Wikipedia says a pastor is. A pastor is the leader, not a leader, not one of many leaders, as the New Testament sets up, but Wikipedia says a pastor is the leader of a Christian congregation. That's not true. Not biblical, anyway. Check out Acts 20. So in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul, this is Paul, he, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Notice that Ephesus had multiple elders, which is the New Testament design. We're supposed to be led by elders whenever we have qualified people to fill that position. So he called for the elders, plural. And notice this, that in Acts, same chapter, same people, he says to the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know where the word pastor comes from? It's Latin. So there's a word for shepherding that I can't even pronounce in the Greek, but there's a word for shepherding, and they took the Latin translation, which is pastor, and so a pastor, he only called one group of people, elders. But he says, you elders are overseers to shepherd, to pasture the flock. So three names, same guys. Elders, shepherds or pastors, overseers, same people. And then in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. So elders, plural, in every city. So in Miletus, in Cyprus, or whatever towns there were there, Antioch, wherever you go, set up elders, plural, in every city, because they oversee the church. They are the decision makers. They are the godly rulers, and it's so difficult to qualify to be an elder. More difficult to meet God's criteria for being an elder than it is to be a preacher. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus 1. They're almost parallel. They give you the qualifications of an elder, and I'm not one. I'm a preacher. But I'm pointing out that preachers and elders are not equal. I'm not a pastor. A lot of people don't know that, and there's a huge difference. But how many churches, I read a lot of articles on it, the majority of churches in the Protestantism have one pastor or a senior pastor who's over the other pastors and over the elders. And that's just opposite. It's elders over the preacher. That's biblical. And I'm whipping through. So if this is new to you, haven't known about this previously, then I'm happy to go over it with you in more detail. But pointing out the person up here is not an elder, and doesn't have authority over a single Christian. Elders do. they're to use their authority properly. But preachers don't. No more authority than any one of you. So preacher position does not equal pastor, does not equal elder. Moving on. The Bible is inspired and infallible. You know this, said it already, but a quick point. Bible is inspired by God and infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, whole Bible, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All right? Preachers are not infallible. Preachers, on the other hand, since they're not infallible, they do make mistakes, they must study hard to get the lesson correct. And so back to this verse we looked at earlier, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. How can you do that? Accurately handling the word of truth. That's what God wants. That's what we have to do. And it takes hard work to do so. There are two basic types of sermon. You may wonder how I'm segueing into sermons, but this is a personal philosophy. And since you're going to say, you're going to tell the elders what you want to happen, I want you to know where my head is. Two basic types of sermons, some that would say more. But the first type is, I believe this is really important, the first type is a topical sermon. You study a Bible subject, a topic, by looking at different scriptures all over the Bible. Maybe you're going to talk about elders. Well, you could do it in an expository sermon, Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter, or you could go to Old Testament, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, all over the place. Sometimes a topical sermon is the best approach. If there aren't a lot of scriptures all grouped together about that topic, then you're going to have to look around the Bible for anything related to that. You should anyway, even if you're doing an expository. But we've had four sermons in a row that were all topical, two on heaven, one on hell, today on preaching, all were topical. I'm grabbing scripture from all over the Bible. Sometimes you need to do that. Psalms 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. The sum, the totality of your Bible, the sum is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So if we teach on something like baptism, we need to look at all the scriptures on that, because you need to be baptized to be saved in general, but there are a few exceptions. Do you know what they are? Should a 2-year-old or a 7-year-old be baptized? Well, can they do what 1 Peter 3:21 says? Baptism now saves you, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Can a 2-year-old do that? Can a 7-year-old say, I've tainted my soul, I've tainted my conscience, dear God, with sin. Make me whole. Clean me with the blood of Jesus. No, they're too young. I don't know where God draws the line, but there are exceptions to baptism. We get that by looking at all the scriptures on it. The sum of your word is truth. All right? There's weaknesses to topical sermon. They're not my favorite, even though I do at least 50% probably. I don't like them nearly as much. Some of the weaknesses, it's easy to miss the context and draw the wrong conclusion. I've done it. I've heard others do it. If you're not reading the context, sometimes we miss it. Example, let's say that someone's preaching on Satan and they're trying to prove that Satan is a fallen angel. Many people believe that, the majority outside the churches of Christ, maybe the majority in churches of Christ. I don't know, but I know the people on both sides of the aisle think that Satan's a fallen angel. Where do they get that from? Does the Bible ever say Satan is a fallen angel? Does it ever use that phrase? Never. Never says that. Never says it. So if we look at this topically, people bounce between the Old Testament. I've never heard anyone preach it right on the radio, ever. So they bounce between the old, new, pick this one, pick that one, and grab it. But They love Isaiah 14. If they're going to preach on Satan being a fallen angel, they're going to go to Ezekiel 28, which we won't look at. They're going to go to Isaiah 14, and look at what it says. Makes sense, doesn't it? Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That's what the King James says. That's where the word came from. That's the only place in the entire King James where the word Lucifer is used. And everybody knows Lucifer is Satan, right? It didn't even say Lucifer. The right translation is, O star of the morning. How you from fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you've been cut down to earth. You who have weakened the nations, kind of sound like Satan. Two verses later, here's what star of the dawn is saying. It's quoting him. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Isn't that what Satan wants to do? Isn't that what we're told he wants to do? If Satan's fall, remember, in Isaiah, this is past tense, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, and the teachers are saying that this is Satan. Past tense, you have fallen already. This is written in 700 BC. If this is Satan, recorded in Isaiah 14, then it conflicts with what Jesus said in Luke 10, 7. What Jesus said was around 32, 33 AD, over 700 years later. Look what Jesus says. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're casting out demons. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Simultaneously with the casting out demons, Jesus said, you were casting out demons? I was watching Satan fall. Same event. It means losing power. And he did. As Jesus gave power to Christians, to cast out demons. Demon possession doesn't exist anymore, but you can read that in Zechariah. But as he gave them power to do it, they were successful. And Jesus said, I saw him. But wait a minute. Then how, if Jesus saw him falling, then it can't be Satan in Isaiah 14. Because that was 700 years early. And if he'd already fallen, he couldn't. I hope you understand my point there. I hope it's clear enough, but if not, it's on me. But Jesus said he saw it happen 700 years later. An expository sermon is an in-depth study of one text. It could be three verses. It could be a chapter, 10 verses, but it's an in-depth verse-by-verse study. My favorite. The goal, simply to expose and expository, same root word. Expository sermon, the goal is to simply expose the meaning of the Bible verse by verse in context so we don't miss something. God chose the theme. God chose the outline of whatever chapter you're reading, and God chose the context. If we stick with that, we're much more likely to get the context and see the theme rather than cherry-picking throughout the Bible, which you have to do sometimes. I've acknowledged that. So, an expository sermon on Isaiah 14 solves a dilemma. Is that talking about Satan that has fallen from heaven, this star of the morning? God makes it very clear who he's talking about if we read the context, which they never do on the radio. And believe me, I've heard this. I'm listening now, right? I've heard this preached on a lot. So look at what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 4:4, God makes it clear. God says to Isaiah, take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. That's who the star of the morning is. That's who said, I will exalt myself like the Most High. Lots of kings have done that. The king of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the king of Moab, the king of Tyre, most of the Roman emperors. I will make myself like God. I am God. Really common. And the Bible says, the one being spoken of in Isaiah 14, 4, is the king of Babylon. Read it clear. But again, there's more. And we'll just whip through it. still about the king of Babylon. Sheol, that's Hades, the place of the unseen dead. Sheol is excited. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. Whoever this is, the star of the morning, star of the dawn, he's going to Sheol, which either means the grave, it can mean the grave, or it can mean Hades, not hell. Definitely not the same words. Well, guess what? Whoever this is, isn't Satan, because Satan, we never read about him going to Hades, ever. When finally God does the final blow on him, he throws Satan into the eternal lake of fire, but never Hades. Not a single verse that I can think of. Correct me if you know differently, but I can't think of one where Satan is in Hades. So this can't be Satan, but it's even stronger. Verse 11, maggots are spread out on as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. That doesn't apply to a spiritual being that I can think of. He doesn't have a human body when he gets buried like we do, that decays with time. Because, wait a minute, I thought Jesus said that hell was a place where the worm never dies. You're right. It does. But look at the context, and this is clearly, this whole chapter is talking about a human being. And so it makes sense. Oh, maggots will be your covering. And lastly, there's more, but the last one I'll give you. Those who see you, king of Babylon, will gaze at you. They will ponder over you saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Did the king of Babylon make the earth tremble? Yeah. One of the four world empires. And from what I read in Daniel, his was the greatest. And he made the earth tremble, but he was a man. Satan is never called a man, ever. Well, a double meaning. No. Satan is never called a man. If a double meaning, then again, you're going to have to prove that point. But he's not called a man. This guy is, can't be Satan. Enough on that. Advantages of expository sermons. If the preacher is a good student, the congregation learns how to approach the scriptures and can apply the skill to other passages. So when I do an expository, if you're tracking, you go, oh, look at the questions he asked. Look at how he ties the context together. Look at how 3, 4, and 5 verses are all connected. Look at how he does a word study. And when a preacher does an expository, everybody benefits just from learning the skill of approaching the scriptures properly. But there's more. I won't even go to them all, but we're more likely to remember the meaning of 10 verses that are all in one place connected, like the Lord is my shepherd, 6 verses. A lot of us have that memorized. More likely to have those, remember them better if the sermon is all about a connected set where you go, I remember Travis preached on that right there. And I do remember you preached out of Acts, by the way. I remember that. And so you did that. I didn't know you'd be sitting here, but thank you. That was a good choice. The text, when we preach expository, is easier to understand and remember. We're less likely to take something out of context, and I'm looking at the clock, and I see that I'm running a little bit over, so I'll keep moving quickly. We have expository preaching in Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, is there any examples in the Bible? Sure there are. Nehemiah 8, won't read it, even though I have it here. I'll just say this, that the people, all the people in Jerusalem said, read to us the law of Moses. Read it to us. And so they did. And it says in verse 7, they explained the law. They read it. This is expository preaching. They read it, the law. They explained it to the people. They read the book from the law, translating to give the sense. That's exactly what expository preaching is. It's the best, in my opinion, because it's likely to be more true. So what if you disagree with the preacher? I'm going to try to whip through this. What if you disagree with the preacher? But you will. I asked a few of you before services today who are longtime Christians, have you ever heard a preacher at least 100 times you didn't disagree with once in a while? And I'm assuming you all have disagreed at times. Now that doesn't mean you're right and he's wrong, but it doesn't mean that he's right and you're wrong either. You're going to disagree. That's where it comes to studying things out. So here we have a man named Apollos, eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, that's the way of Jesus, and being fervent in spirit, on fire for God, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So everything he said about Jesus, he died for your sins, he's the Messiah, he was born in Jerusalem, born in Bethlehem of a virgin, everything he said about him was true, but he didn't know about baptism into Jesus. He hadn't been taught that. So he was teaching an old law baptism that the Jews were to observe, but not Christians. And so what do? He's eloquent. You talk to him. That's kind of intimidating. Yes, you do. In a loving way. And if he's a good man, then he'll be gentle and give you his reasoning. And maybe he's wrong. And maybe you'll correct him. But verse 26, he, Apollos, began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. That's the proper way to do it. You don't talk about him. You don't run to the elders. The right thing to do is, hey, Mike, you said something. I'm a little concerned. I'm not sure it's right. Could we talk about that? Could you show me? Could I tell you? You know, this kind of thing. So they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then we know from reading about him, he listened, he repented, started teaching the full truth, and was a powerful man in God's kingdom. Wrap it up here. Thank you. As I said, I love preaching here. I hope to preach till God takes me home. But there are a lot easier ways to make a living than preaching. They pay me well, no complaints, but they're just easier, more lucrative ways to make a living. You owe it to God and the congregation that if I need to go, that you need to say so. It's okay. I'll be praying about it, and I'm good with that. If I'm blessed with the ability and the opportunity to stay, then praise God for that too. May he bless you. May you test the spirits and test the lessons that are presented here in the Sumner congregation. God be with you. We're going to have the invitation now. So if you have a spiritual need, if you'd like to become a Christian this morning, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. Go ahead and stand right now. Just come forward and let us know what your spiritual needs are.